today as we come to the table.
Instead of a great city there, it's going to be just fields for animals, just flocks. You're not going to have people living there. He says, the fortress also will cease from Ephraim. Now he talks about northern Israel in this judgment as well. The kingdom from Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Now you can notice this. He also, at the very end of the judgment of Damascus, he talks about the remnant of Syria. That is those who make it. That is those who survive. And I believe this is talking about a last day's fulfillment. No doubt an application at that time as well, a literal application then, but also prophetically, because we know there's going to be a remnant of Syria at the very end that will know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. That's amazing.
When you look at all of the religions in the world, it can sometimes feel discouraging. Even 2,000 years after Christ's time on earth, there are many who do not believe in him. Some haven't heard of him. Others have heard, but have rejected him. And there are many people who are outright hostile. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark assures us that God has everything exactly under His control. What has happened in the past has occurred according to His will, and He holds the future as assuredly as He holds the past. Most importantly for you, you can be confident that He's in complete control of whatever is going on in your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 17 gets right into prophecy, which is future prophecy. Look what it says in 17, verse 1. It says, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now, when Isaiah pronounced this prophecy, everyone would have been astounded at that. And this, of course, is over 2,000 years ago. This is 2,800 years ago. But even in their day, they would have been astounded. Damascus was a great city in that day. Damascus had already been around for quite some time in that day. As a matter of fact, Damascus is still around today. That's how we know this is still yet future. But what he's saying in a nutshell is Damascus is going to be destroyed at some point and it'll never be inhabited again. Now, how do we know it's a future prophecy? Because people live in Damascus right now. So Damascus has not, this prophecy has not taken place. And again, Damascus brags to be the oldest continuing city in world history, and it would appear that it is. But there's coming a day that Isaiah said where Damascus is not only going to be wiped out, it will never again be inhabited. Damascus has been defeated more than once throughout history in battles and army, but Damascus has never been totally wiped out and made into a ruinous heap, and Damascus has never been brought to a time where it's not going to be re-inhabited, if you will. We'll get into more details into that here in just a moment. So what's he talking about? Well, first of all, we know this is a future prophecy. I've heard some commentators and people that I respect who say, well, this is really referring to the entire nation of Syria and not specifically Damascus. And again, I do agree this prophecy is against Syria as a region, as he gives further into the prophecy. But I do believe it is specifically for the city of Damascus. And that's where I would veer off a little bit from some of the commentators that I respect. Why? Because it doesn't say I'm going to destroy the nation of Syria and make it uninhabited. It says I'm going to destroy the city of Damascus. And to me, it's very specific in its detail. Very specific in his prophecy. And plus, we find that in the last days, he's actually going to pour out his spirit on Syria. And Syria, those who make it through the Great Tribulation and those who go into the millennial kingdom, they're going to actually know and love the Lord. They're actually going to be restored to the Lord. They're actually going to come from Syria down to Jerusalem to worship at the Temple Mount, as well as Egypt coming up and worshiping for those who make it through the Great Tribulation as well. The Egyptians, there'll be many, they get saved there. And so they're going to be coming up to worship. So I don't see all of Syria being wiped out and uninhabitable as some think, but rather here, I believe it's specifically talking about the city of Damascus. I've got to say a little more about this. So when's this going to happen? We don't know. But this is one of, I think, the indicators at the very end. Damascus, as you know, is there in Syria. Russia, Iran, they're going to be coming from Syria into northern Israel to try to wipe them out. Ezekiel 38 and 39, another yet future battle that happens at the very end. So we know it's going to be happening sometime here, I believe soon, and still yet in the future. That battle has never happened yet either. And it might be that the destruction of Damascus is tied somehow to that invasion. Now, we don't know. It might be that Damascus is destroyed, for example, by Israel, which causes Russia to come on down and causes Iran and everybody in their fury to come down. It might be simply as Russia and Iran are coming in that Damascus gets destroyed during that invasion. It could be a total separate event. So we really don't know. But again, keep your eye on Damascus, because at some point you won't be able to keep your eye on it because it's not going to be there. And it will be, as I said, a ruinous heap. So he gives this right off the bat, still looking futuristically. He goes on to talk now about the rest of Syria and its judgment, because it is judged in that day. And again, he'll go back and forth about modern day and futuristic in this. There's a lot of dual fulfillments going on here. I'll try to point them out the best I can as we come to them. But he says, the cities of Aror are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. In other words, instead of a great city there, it's going to be just fields for animals, just flocks. You're not going to have people living there. He says, the fortress also will cease from Ephraim. Now he talks about northern Israel in this judgment as well. The kingdom from Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Now you can notice this. He also, at the very end of the judgment of Damascus, he talks about the remnant of Syria. That is those who make it. That is those who survive. And I believe this is talking about a last day's fulfillment. No doubt an application at that time as well, a literal application then, but also prophetically, because we know there's going to be a remnant of Syria at the very end that will know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. That's amazing, especially when the history you know about Syria. Very shocking. But either way, the remnant, there will be a glory there in the remnant of Syria, as well as in the glory of Israel when God pours out his spirit in the last days, says the Lord of hosts, and in that day an application as well. He says, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. He's talking about God's judgment here at this time, more modern day, and not today, but back then he's talking about. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. What he's saying is, when I judge the northern Israel and Syria back then, 2600 years ago, the judgment of Israel, when that happens, it's going to be so wiped out. There'll be some people still there, a remnant. But the judgment is going to be so strong against them that it's going to be like just a few remaining olives at the top of the olive tree after the harvesters have taken everything. They would shake the trees and all the olives fall to the ground. They would remove all the grapes. Some of the grapes wouldn't be gotten, maybe hiding behind a leaf here and there. They wouldn't see them. So what he's saying is, even as there's only a little bit left after the harvesters are done going through the olive groves and through the vineyards and all that, there'll be a small remnant left of people in northern Israel and in Syria as well, just like those plants, if you will. And again, we know that's exactly what happened. When Syria took away Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them away, the 10 tribes, and scattered them, they only left a small remnant there. And then, of course, when God brought his judgment on Syria, we know also historically that was the case for them at that time. And he goes on and says, in that day, and again, now we're talking about looking at, I believe, possibly some dual fulfillment here, what happened then, as well as looking toward the last days, because he says in verse 7, in that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Again, no doubt that there were those that turned to the Lord when the judgment came. And by the way, when judgment comes, people typically turn to the Lord. At least some do. Some don't. Some do. But also we know that when this battle takes place, when Russia and Iran, and when they come in, when Damascus is wiped out, when all these last days battles up in that region take place, it's going to shake people so much that they are going to turn to the Lord. But the Lord also says, after the Russian invasion, he will pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. So we're going to see a revival. We're going to see Israel turning to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're going to see, again, they'll have respect for their maker, if you will. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, that is all the false gods or the things that they do. Again, just even the work of your hands. You're looking to things of the world, your accomplishments, your achievements as your God. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough, and the uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. And notice why. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation. and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. What he's saying is, why did the judgment come upon you, Syria? Why did the judgment come upon the northern kingdom of Israel, even as it will later with Babylon in the southern kingdom? Why did that happen? Because they forgot their God. Still true today. It's what I'm afraid is happening to America. As a nation, we're still very much away from God and turning away from God and have turned away from God. And what he's saying is, because you've, it doesn't mean they forgot God, like who's God and don't know who he is. It means they're not giving God his due. They weren't loving God. They weren't giving themselves to the Lord and honoring him and giving honor to him, honor was due as their God. And so because of that, he says, you've been judged and will be judged. And again, you've left the rock of your stronghold. Again, as I said, we see that happening in our own nation, a nation founded on the Bible, not a perfect nation by any stretch of the imagination, and I'm not trying to make that argument, nor would I, but a nation compared to other nations of the world that was founded on the Word of God, founded on the Bible, honored God in all of its sins, honored God, and so God blessed America and made America arguably the greatest nation in world history. It would be America and Israel would be the two places where we see God's hand historically as far as nations and their greatness in that sense of the blessing of God. But he says, also, you've not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. That's interesting. You know, when you think about the Jews during the Great Tribulation fleeing down to Petra, they're going to go into the rock city of Petra. They're going to go down into the stronghold. It's interesting. You think about in the last days, the Jews are going to hide in the rock and be protected from the wrath of God. What a beautiful picture that is of Jesus Christ. And those of us that give our life to him, if you've given your life to the Lord, you're hidden in the rock. You're in, if you will, that spiritual type, that Petra, that rock of God, protected from the judgment of God. Now, again, we won't be here during the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that. But either way, for those that will be here, like the Jews during the Great Tribulation, those who believe the Word of God and flee down there, they're going to be protected literally by the rock of Petra, but also protected by the rock of their salvation, Jesus Christ. And he's going to personally protect them. Remember, in the second coming, the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back, it would appear he goes down to Petra first. And I guess I shouldn't say it would appear. I think it's pretty clear about Isaiah 63. We all come back after the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lord goes down to Petra first before we come down to the earth and he establishes his throne. And it says he's himself going to defend the Jews that are being protected there by his spirit during the Great Tribulation. He's going to personally fight for them and fight the armies of the Antichrist that have surrounded Petra, and he's going to wipe them out himself. Think about that. Himself, just go in and wipe them out. Now, what's that going to look like? I don't know. We're going to see it one day, so we'll know. But that's why when, again, he joins back up with us, and we move over to Jerusalem, where he will come down, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will split from north to south, the Bible says. Jerusalem will be raised up, and he will establish his throne there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem, it tells us that his robes are stained with blood. Well, that blood's not going to come from heaven. In heaven, we're going to be feasting and celebrating, and so it's going to be from when he defends the Jews that have fled and believed his word during the Great Tribulation, gathered down there at Petra. And so just reference here to the rock of their stronghold, they've forgotten him. There are those that have forgotten him. And because of this, again, they're now facing the judgment of God, even as we face the judgment of God when we forget the rock of our stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings in the day that you make your plant to grow. And in the morning, you'll make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Again, I think probably a reference here to the Great Tribulation and the sorrow they'll be going through as a people and as a nation. He says, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Now, again, I believe here very possibly, again, he's talking, again, remember, when you see dual fulfillments, or you hear me talk about dual prophecies, there's a fulfillment then, partially, and then oftentimes a completed fulfillment later. And I believe here you're seeing a partial fulfillment where the nations, again, Assyria and those that God used to judge Assyria, rather, the Syrians and those who judged Israel in God's judgment, the rushing of nations coming against them in their judgment. But also here, I believe, very possibly a reference to the last days again. And either the second coming, when the nations are going to be gathered against the nation of Israel and trying to wipe them out, and or it could possibly even be in reference to when the Antichrist sends the armies after the Jews as they flee down to Petra. Like I said, some of these prophecies are a little bit vague. It's kind of hard to nail down exactly where they are, and that's why there's a little bit of question here as to what it might be. Most prophecies are pretty easy to nail down where they go. This could be kind of an overlap of a couple of things, so I'm kind of treading cautiously on it. But it is interesting. He talks about like a rushing water that God will take these armies out. The Bible says when the Antichrist, again, chases after the Jews that flee down to Petra, that the earth will open up and swallow up the armies like a flood. So there's this kind of reference to this picture of floodwaters. And again, here you see the rushing waters, which makes me think these two might be possibly linked. And by the way, it is also interesting. They do have flash floods down there between Jerusalem and Petra on a regular basis. The Dead Sea area, the Petra area, is 1,000 feet below sea level. I'm not sure exactly of the elevation of Petra, but I know it's down low, and it's near the Dead Sea area, so it's a much lower elevation than, for example, Bethlehem, the upper regions of Israel, Jerusalem, all that. And because it's all rock, when it rains, you'll have these downpours of rain that'll happen up on the mountain of rocks, if you will, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, that region, Hebron on the upper area. And then it has nowhere to go. It doesn't soak into the land because the land is so hard and so dry. So the water, just like flash floods do here, and especially out west, those of you that have lived out west, it rushes down those rocks, down into the valley toward the Dead Sea, and you have these massive, waterfalls of flash floods that happen. You never see it coming because the storm happened miles away. And you can just be down there, and all of a sudden this wall of water is coming towards you, and you don't even know it. And many of the Jewish people even recently have been killed and drowned by these, so they have to be very careful in that region. It might be that God's going to use something like that and quite literally send a flood after the armies of the Antichrist as they come down there chasing the Jews. Again, we'll have to wait and see, but the reference there to the rushing of the mighty waters, the nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Again, be kind of like a tumbleweed, I guess, if you from out west kind of get a picture of how he's saying they're going to be fleeing. Then behold, at even time, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. So again, speaking now from the prophet's viewpoint, this is what God's going to do to those now who attack us and try to take us out. So chapter 17, now chapter 18. He goes into, again, what I said, some believe is one of the most difficult of all the chapters of the Bible to understand. And again, I don't know that it's as difficult as they make it, but again, there are some things that are certainly curious that we don't know exactly what he's talking about here. But notice he begins in chapter 18, "Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia." So he's talking about the African continent, beyond the area of Ethiopia and the place of buzzing wings. Again, as you guys know, they have tremendous problems with locust swarms and all types of insects in that region. So probably or very possibly a reference to being known for a place where you see all these swarms of locusts and all. You know, you watch the news even here every so often, you'll see these swarms of locusts in the Middle East and oftentimes down there in the African continent. So probably a reference to that. And he's speaking of these people. He said, "Those that send ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, 'Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth,'" that is, go down to this region down here, "to a people terrible from their beginning onward," so a strong nation, "a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide." Now, the reason there's a lot of confusion there is, who is he talking about? I know he says beyond Ethiopia, but who is he talking about? And commentators don't really know, and they'll argue about maybe talking about this, talking about that. The thing you need to realize is that he's speaking, it would appear here, to peoples in the African continent where the locust swarms are, a nation established from of old. It's not Egypt. He'll go into Egypt later. A land where the rivers divide there. So again, we don't know exactly specifically. There's more than one place where rivers divide there in the African continent. But he says, "All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. For when he blows the trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord has said to me." Now God speaking says, "I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." So again, God is talking about he's going to have a very clear view of what's happening down there in this region as he's looking at them for their judgment. We're going to see that God brings a judgment, and then God brings a promise of restoration for them as well. But he says, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. So God says, look, when things are going to be looking normal and okay in this region, whichever specific region he's referring to there in that continent, he says God's going to wipe them out in his judgment. Now, it is interesting. He talks about them being tall and of smooth skin. We saw that earlier. Again, we're going to see in a moment, tall and of smooth skin. And there are peoples in the African continent that are very tall. They have very smooth skin. And it's interesting, in that region, even today, they shave their bodies all over. I mean, it's very common. I mean, even the men, it's not like just the women, you know, shaving their bodies. The men will shave their legs and their arms and their whole body. And so they're known as a very smooth-skinned people because of that. And so that's why, again, the reference here, I believe, to the smooth skin, if you will, referring to those that were in this region, they're beyond Ethiopia. So they're going to be judged as well. Notice this, they will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Again, just poetic language about God's judgment and those that will be feasting on them from the wild kingdom, if you will. But notice what he says. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and of smooth skin and from a people terrible from the beginning onward. So from this same nation that we're talking about, specifically whoever it is, he says, when all this judgment is done, there's going to come a time when they're bringing gifts to the Lord up in Jerusalem. So now we jump to the future, to the very last days. Even as we said, God will raise up a remnant in Syria, and God will have certain remnants in Egypt. God's going to have a remnant in this region of Africa as well, because they're going to be bringing gifts, again, to the Lord of hosts, again, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land is the rivers divide to a place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. And so the Bible tells us that when the Lord establishes his throne and the millennial kingdom, that nations of the world will still be coming and gathering there to Jerusalem. And so it's going to be quite the event. This region will also be bringing gifts up to the Lord. And so we went through those so quick, I can actually get 19. And so let's go on to 19 because we have plenty of time. The burden against Egypt, because I already talked about the fact that God's going to judge Egypt, but then talk about the promises that he has to them as well. He says, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptian against Egyptian. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And again, that's how it is in Egypt today. Again, there was an immediate fulfillment, but I think also talking about the last day's judgment, probably during the Great Tribulation time on Egypt. And it's interesting, you know, again, mediums and sorcerers, something I learned, you know, we have friends of ours from Egypt. They've, of course, moved here to the States. They've started the Arabic church here in Knoxville. They met here for 6 years, for those of you who don't know. Just an amazing couple. God's doing a great work among the Arabic community with them here now in Knoxville. But the reason I bring them up is I didn't realize how much sorcery and witchcraft was involved in Islam. I just always saw that, you know, you have Judaism, you have Christianity, you have Islam, and everybody has, you know, you kind of hear the basics. But what I found out, and of course, after them sharing that with me and then doing some research, Islam is chock full of black magic and witchcraft. I mean, they literally, in Islam, will cast spells on other people and do all these witchcraft things that I didn't even know was there prior to, again, being educated by our Egyptian friends. But it's interesting, he talks now about Egypt and the fact that God is judging them because of their mediums, because of their witchcraft and their sorcery. So probably a reference here to Islam in some degree there as well, especially in the last days context. Islam didn't even exist at this time, but again, from 600 AD on, it was established. And they still, again today, consult charmers, mediums, sorcerers.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, He will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.